The scripture this morning is from Luke 9, 28 to 36. And it too has new meaning for me as a result of my glitch. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. Now, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen.
For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, and the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
And thank you to all of our lay participants, to the choir, which is like our team, and to June, who's like their quarterback, for all of the music and worship support. Let us pray. God, transfigure us today and make us disciples of your way and your path. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, our rock and our mountain climber. Amen. Sometimes I start a sermon with a joke or a funny story, something to wake you up midway through the service. But today the biblical text is too important for me to do that, so we're going to dive right in. The gospel according to Luke chapter 9 ends dramatically with the turning of God's face towards the future, towards Jerusalem. While our passage today is the transfiguration of Christ, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, if we meander just a tiny bit further in the biblical text, we run into Luke 9, verse 51, which is an important hinge text in the story. It goes like this: "The days drew near for him," Christ, "to be taken up, so he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus changes directions at the end of our text today. Our passage that Betty just read, it happens to be the beginning of the journey towards Jerusalem and the cross. The transfiguration marks an important and fundamental hinge point in the narrative of our Christian story. This is fitting since today happens to be the last Sunday before. You all sound so excited. Yes, today is the final passage before Lent. You all do remember that this Wednesday, Lent begins, right? At this point, only days away from Ash Wednesday, I hope you're all seriously contemplating what you'll be adding or subtracting from your daily ritual during the Lenten season. I'm sure by now, if you've been in church at all since the 1960s, you have heard at least one sermon, I hope, about how it's okay nowadays to add something for Lent rather than deprive yourself of something like chocolate or social media. So I won't repeat that sermon today. I hope you all have heard. I think Hal did that sermon last year. Yeah, no? But that's a good sermon to hear. So you can add something for Lent. But the point is that Lent is not something we can skip, right? We can add something or subtract something, but Lent is part of our liturgical calendar. Contrary to popular culture, Lent is not just an unpleasant interlude between Epiphany and Christmas and Easter. It is not optional. Our text today The transfiguration is actually the preamble that launches Christ and us with him into the journey towards Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, the journey itself towards Jerusalem and the cross, the Lent portion of Luke that corresponds with the liturgical season, is, according to a wonderful feminist Catholic scholar, Jane Schaeberg, the bulk and majority of the Gospel of Luke. That's interesting. We don't think of this, right? The Lent journey in Luke is the longest identifiable section of the Gospel. Not Christmas, not Easter, Lent. We can't make do without Lent. While other parts of the Jesus story get all the attention and the fun holidays, Lent really does all of the ground and legwork and has a lot of the story in it. Schaeberg, in her article, The Women's Bible Commentary, which is one of my all-time favorite progressive Christian interpretive texts, points us to what's called a structural interpretation of the gospel. Now, stick with me. I know this is a little bit of minutia, but it's fun. That means that she breaks Luke into thematic sections based on the movement of the text and what's happening in the text. And then she runs an interpretive lens like a microscope over the different sections as arranged by meaning and comes to understand the gospel in a new way through this. What Schaeberg discovers is that the Lent portion of Luke is from chapter 9 through chapter 19. And this period, she says, details a period of intense, note the word intense, training in discipleship. The demands of discipleship, the powers of discipleship, and the dangers of discipleship. Much of Jesus' public teaching, she says, the parable sections, take place in Lent. Many of the parables that we know so well are from this season. Now, I know I jumped right into biblical analysis today. Oh, you guys are still awake. That's good. But there are two things so far to remember. The first is that the Lenten journey in Luke is the longest segment, the longest story in the gospel. And that Transfiguration, our text from today, is the launching pad, or what you could call the literary catalyst for Lent and discipleship. So Transfiguration begins the process of discipleship training. All right? This is the intro course, if you will. Second, and more importantly, this section from chapter 9 through 19 of Luke is an intense and intentional curriculum on discipleship. According to Schaeberg, the story of the journey to the cross, the story of the movement to get to the cross, or Lent as we call it, is about three things: the demands, the powers, and the dangers of discipleship. The Transfiguration is the catalyst that tells us why we're going to do Lent anyway. Our reading for today transfigures and reforms our understanding of Christ as more than human, as part of the Trinitarian God. It also transfigures us from being simple Christ followers to being disciples with a capital D. You can follow someone without the right intention, right? There's a word for that. It's called being a stalker. We don't want to be stalkers of Christ. We want to be disciples of Christ. Lent is about learning to be disciples rather than casual followers or stalkers of Christ. The Transfiguration turns us into disciples and prepares us for our Lenten lessons. Let us hear our reading from Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36 again with new ears, remembering that this text challenges us and changes us as listeners as much as it changes how Christ appears. We become disciples in training with this text. So Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, his good friends, and went on the mountain to pray. So they're mountain climbing together. And this is not with the National Forest Service creating nice steps. This is backcountry climbing. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white, like a Tide commercial. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure. So they're talking about Lent already, which was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. They were very tired. But since they had stayed awake, they got to see his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three dwellings," also translated as tents, "for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, so while Peter was rambling, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then a voice from the cloud came and said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. A very strange passage from our Bible. Jesus takes his friends with him mountain climbing or backcountry hiking, where they went up a mountain to pray. Discipleship is mountaineering with Jesus. Aren't we lucky as Coloradans? How many of you have ever prayed in the mountains or near the mountains? Okay, I should see, we're really close to the mountains. I hope. Okay, if you haven't, I really don't know what to say. Okay. I know in Colorado this is generally a rhetorical question. It is an awe-filled experience, isn't it? I want you all to take a minute with me and picture yourself in your all-time favorite Colorado mountain setting, preferably one where you have felt God's presence or the transcendence of God. Picture that place which has compelled you to pray. Now, I know that some of you are sleeping already and have closed your eyes, and that's fine. You pay your pledge. You can sleep in my sermon. That's good. For all of you with your eyes open, however, please close them just for a moment. Picture yourself in your favorite mountain setting. It can be a winter quiet with snow, summer with the warm sun, fall with golden aspens, or spring with wildflowers. Take a deep breath of the pine and sage-infused air. Take in the view. Oh, there's a hummingbird. Can you see a peak in the distance? Maybe you are fly fishing in the Colorado or Las Animas River, or in a hammock in Breckenridge, taking in the view from Rainbow Curve in Rocky Mountain, hiking the flat tops of Rout or Jackson County, rock climbing in the Poudre River. Personally, I'm somewhere near Steamboat. Where are you? If you're in a place with a name, say it out loud to yourself or in your head. Name that place that compels you to pray. Now, I want you to picture Jesus with you in that place, smiling. And while you are praying in the mountains with Jesus, the appearance of his face changes and his clothes become dazzling white, like a Tide commercial. You may open your eyes. There's a reason I want you to picture Jesus with you being transfigured in your favorite place in Colorado. It brings us to Shaberg's first of the three Lenten lessons. And you can actually tell how far along I am in the sermon by if we're at one, two, or three. So you can measure our distance. The first thing she says about the lesson of discipleship is that we learn about the dangers of discipleship. In our passage today, the disciples fall right into the trap of thinking that they can contain Jesus to one sacred place on a mountain in the Middle East. When they see Jesus transformed, they have the natural response, "Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three dwellings," also translated as tents, "one for you, one for Moses and Elijah," not knowing what they said, because they're suggesting that they create a shrine in one place and one time for God. They want to enshrine them in time. This is like only praying once a week on Sunday, when you're in church during prayers of the people. We're assuming that the ministers are taking care of your prayers for you as contractors of faith. Or once you get the prayer on the prayer tree list, those folks got it taken care of. You know what I'm talking about. The disciples fall into the danger of trying to contain God, to create a shrine out of a living God. This is the number one danger of discipleship, isn't it? To try and own God, building a shelter or a tent, alludes to the worship setting of the Old Testament, with tents being built with strict boundaries between the divine and us. So the disciples want to recreate those divisions. Instead of understanding God as a movable God, they try to put down stakes, right? As modern-day disciples, we fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus only existed in the Middle East and that we can't experience the presence of Christ in a deeper way. We don't want to seem too religious. Marcus Borg once said, "Myth is stories about the way things never were, but always are." The Transfiguration is a story with the power about how things always are and constantly are as Christ bearers. This Lent, I want us to not fall into the danger of believing that Christ can be contained to Plymouth or to church or even to that mountaintop in the Middle East where the Transfiguration happened. But I want us to, whenever faith seems mothballed, for us to remember the story of how Christ transfigures and transforms sacred space all around us. The first lesson of discipleship is this. Don't think we can contain God to one worship setting. It also means allowing God to transform our sacred spaces. So invite Jesus mountain climbing with you, or mountaineering. Okay, so the first thing we learn is not to try and contain God to one location and place. We get that? This Lenten journey, let's try to say that Jesus isn't a tented God. Jesus is free in the world with us. Secondly, the second lesson of Lent is to learn the powers of discipleship. So dangers, and what are the powers of discipleship? On this last Wednesday, my friend, the Reverend Melissa St. Clair from our friends at Heart of the Rockies Christian Church Disciples of Christ, long name, who we work with Faith Family Hospitality, came to interview me here at Plymouth just for a minute for a movie they're making for their annual meeting. Kind of a fun idea. At her church, they're interviewing community members, other ministers, about how we experience their ministry as ecumenical partners as transformative or imaginative in our community. It's a kind of a fun idea. After the brief one-minute interview which Melissa did with her iPhone, we started talking about the lectionary reading for the week, which Betty just read. And she told me about how important discipleship is for her congregation, how central the word discipleship is because it's their name. They introduce themselves as disciples of Christ. This got me thinking. They call themselves disciples. What an amazing day-to-day identity. I've been thinking about that a lot, actually. Do we as congregationalists understand ourselves often enough as disciples, with a lowercase d? Do we claim that power and identity in our Christian lives? In our passage today, the disciples have a secret knowledge, right? It says they keep this experience to themselves of the power of Christ. That's not to say that they didn't want to share it, but they were nurturing it within. The power of the disciples and discipleship, therefore, at least in part, is self-knowledge, deep and personal, about being part of a community of Christians who have experienced transfiguration as a verb. The power of discipleship is knowing that when we do community service, when we work with HPI or Faith Family Hospitality, it's not in the same reason or motivation as the United Way or other not-for-profits. But our power as disciples is the knowledge that we do this work because the Creator of the universe calls us to it. Discipleship changes the power of our intention, our reason for being. Discipleship is about being transfigured with Christ. There's a power and responsibility in calling ourselves disciples of Christ, not as our friends across town, but as Christians. Claim that power with me. I am a disciple. Can you say it? I am a disciple. It's a pretty powerful title to give yourself. Congregationalist, a very long name and hard to spell, evokes a sense of our power rather than God's power in our ecclesial structure to come together, debate, make budgets, form search committees, make logistical decisions for the good of the institution. And that is all very good to call ourselves Congregationalists. There's nothing wrong with that. But our identity has to extend beyond it. Our identity and power of faith is not rooted in being Congregationalists. That's just how we govern our politics. Our identity and power of faith in Transfiguration is that of disciples with Christ. Otherwise, we're just Christ stalkers with a really nice building. This Lent, let our power as disciples to be change makers be evident in ourselves. A disciple is more than a follower. It's someone with a powerful purpose. We are not Christ stalkers or followers. That's just sort of creepy. We're disciples. We are not just well-off agnostics with something to do on Sunday mornings. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Finally, and this I promise is the final one, the lessons of Lent discipleship from Luke teach us about the demand of discipleship. Sherbrook says that the Gospel of Luke can be an extremely dangerous text, perhaps the most dangerous in the Bible. Here is the dangerous Lenten demand of Luke today, and it comes from two different verses in our passage. Verse 32, while Peter and his disciples were weighed down by sleep, they were tired, they'd had enough, they'd been hiking all day, they'd been doing capital campaigns, they were tired. But they stayed awake anyway. Another translation would be that they were fully awake and wide awake. Okay, I know I said you could sleep earlier, but try and stay with me for this last point. Later, God's voice from the clouds says, verse 35, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." The demand is very simple, to stay awake and listen for God. The demand of discipleship is the easiest of the three lessons of discipleship. The goal is simply don't give up and go to sleep. Stay awake and listen for the voice of Jesus all over. So I went on pilgrimage to Tizé when I lived in France. I think I've talked about this. Tizé is a small community in the south of France where people from all over the world come and sing together in many languages, sometimes thousands. And one of the songs that we sang with all of these people from all over goes like this. Stay with me. Remain with me, hear with me, watch and pray, watch and pray. Stay with me, remain here with me, watch and pray, watch and pray. Watch. Hundreds of us in languages from all over the world just watching for glimmers of God. The transfiguration of Christ is when we are transformed from simple followers, friends, or stalkers of Christ into earnest disciples of Christ. It matters. As we enter this season of learning how to be disciples, may we pay attention to the three lessons Luke has to teach us about transfiguration. Luke is a crash course on the danger, power, and demand of discipleship. Quick review. The danger of discipleship is to stop believing that Christ can join us even in our time and our space. The flip side of that danger, of course, is believing that Christ only exists in our time and on our terms. The power of discipleship is the power we bring with us in our intentionality to the purpose of our work, our music we undertake, for the sake of God's realm and our outpost of love. Our power is a keen sense of purpose in the substance of what we do as ecumenical disciples of Christ. And finally, the demand of discipleship is so simple, yet the easiest to forget and hardest to accomplish. It is to not fall asleep and to not miss the constant moments of transfiguration in our midst, on the mountain, in the song, in the laugh, in the smile. The demand of discipleship is to listen to Jesus and to not fall asleep, to simply not give up, not become numb, or lack alertness to the sacred and divine around us. Plymouth, stay with me, remain here with me, watch and pray, do not sleep, do not stress, but join in the lessons of discipleship, the demand to alertness, the power you possess as disciples at work in the world. Let us climb a mountain with God this Lent and see what awaits us, still unfolding and transfiguring on the other side of the cloud. Amen.